Sweetheart, God needed me to know that I'd be okay if he took this away from me. And he needs you to know you'll be okay if he took this away from me. And we know we will, but now we know practically. That's the only way that it proves that you're willing to put God higher. And I would say, the more you love your Isaac, the more you love your Isaac, the more willing you are to then set him down and sacrifice him, only proves the more love of God. That's why I said it's so wrong, all these people who say, oh, Abraham idolized Isaac and he loved him too much. I said, okay, show me where it says that in Scripture. The kingdom of God within is very practical, explaining the Lord's dealings with us. Sweetheart, this is why God has dealt with us in this mysterious way, very practically letting us know what is in our hearts, whether or not we will obey him, whether or not he is first. When we recognize the laws and principles of that kingdom, the kingdom of God, there must come the test when we give up our Isaac. What remarkable timing you're going to find this reading to be. Here it is today. It's 7:40 in the morning, Friday, September 17th, and I'm actually standing on day 7 since 9/11. And you know how I just mentioned to you that I saw the 22:15? This was just yesterday that I mentioned this to you. And I went and I read Genesis 22:15 to you about how the angel stops Abraham from making the sacrifice of Isaac. And God effectively says, because you have not withheld your one and only son, I am going to bless you, and all nations will be blessed through you. And we saw that, and we were like, wow. Because as you know, on the night of 9/11, in prayer, I get this insight that our marriage is our Isaac. You are not my Isaac. I am not your Isaac. Our marriage is our Isaac. And this promise that's been birthed into us supernaturally by God. And so I mentioned to you, perhaps it's in a recording, that now we willingly placed our Isaac upon the altar. Before he took it away that night in prayer, God showed me he was going to allow it to come to death. And by this, we surrendered our Isaac that night. Remember on September 11th, 10th for me, last few hours of 11 for you, I believe. And I then said, Lord, we trust you to do with this as you see fit. And we placed it back up on the altar. Remember? I remember exactly where I was on my knees and we did this. And then perhaps the next day, I said to you, sweetheart, God now knows what's in our heart. And we now know that we're willing to give this thing up and that God is still our number one. We now know that we love God more than we love our marriage. And we don't just desire. I mean, this is so remarkable how I had just said all of this to you. Oh, sweetheart, here it is today. This is not a coincidence. Day 7 since that day we did this. We're on the 7th day. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Today has started the 7th day. And I want to read this to you. It's a chapter in one of Austin Sparks' books called The Cross, the Church, and the Kingdom. And he's talking about why is it that most Christians can grasp intellectually the gospel, the idea that Jesus Christ is preached as Lord, came as Lord, the Son of God, died on the cross, shed his blood, and through faith therein, after having him been raised from the dead to prove he was the Son of God, our faith in his blood, his cross, and his resurrection can lead to salvation, forgiveness of our sins, etc. But yet, we see so little of the power of God, the power of the kingdom of God behind us to affect other people's lives, to affect the kingdom of Satan, etc. So he's talking about this war between these two kingdoms. And what he's saying is that because there's so much of a self-will in the way, the reason, the answer to this question of why so many people have the kingdom of God in word only, and they're eating and drinking in the kingdom of God only, but they're without power. This whole thing that I constantly quote, the kingdom of God is not a matter of words and talk, but of power. I mention this verse all the time. And he's saying the answer to this is because of the self-will and even the hidden motives of the heart, where you can think that you're all out utter for God, but you have these motives in your heart that are still very self, okay? And so listen to what he says about this. It's a chapter subheading called The Importance and Power of Letting Go to God. He says, you say, well, I believe this is true. And all my heart responds. And I pray, God, that it may be so where I am concerned. I want it to be, but nothing happens. And he's talking about, you know, getting into this position of power with God. And so he's saying, you know, the person says, I believe it. I pray about it, but nothing happens. How can it be? That is just what we are getting at here. And I have already hinted how this can be. It is intensely practical. When I said that the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest expert at letting go, I touched the heart of this matter. We've said again and again that everything is centered and focused in the human will. Let me ask here, though I shall have to refer to it again later on more fully. Have you not many times discovered that your real power, the power which delivered you, the power which lifted you up and set you on high, came when you let go? You were holding on. And I'm not saying that you were holding on to something that was necessarily wrong. You were simply holding on. It may have been something given to you by God. Think of our marriage, sweetheart. Think of Isaac. And your own natural possessiveness had got a hold of it. And you were holding something of God to and for yourself and saying, quote, hands off to everybody else. Now, this actually perfectly describes some of the language of which we have spoken so possessively about our relationship, our marriage, specifically our honeymoon. Think about it, right, sweetheart? We talked about it. Like you had talked about, okay, I've served everybody else for all these years. I've done without. Now is my time. And you've literally said, back off. You've literally said these words. Hands off. Now, I'm not saying this to condemn you because I have joined with you and that has been our sentiment, right? And so we have also made the case, look, we didn't go looking for this, God. You gave it to us. Nevertheless, as you continue to read in this and you hear this, you'll see God has done this intentionally. So listen to this. There is no question that Isaac was given of God to Abraham. Just like we can say, there is no question that this marriage was given of God to Michael and Lisa. He writes, he was a perfect miracle, impossible unless God had given him. Sweetheart, our marriage is a perfect miracle. Our relationship, we've talked about this, how we've never seen a relationship like this. It's extraordinary, right? And then we read, God did prove Abraham. He said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. And he might have said, whom I gave thee, and offer him for a burnt offering. Genesis 22:2. Abraham did not say, thou gavest him to me. Do not contradict thyself and take him away again. Thou didst make all thy promises to hang upon him, and I am not going to give him up. He gave him up, and he got him back. Got him back with a whole kingdom by which he became, quote, heir of the world. That is the statement, Romans 4:13. He has the kingdom now by letting go. This is the foreshadowing of this Son of God who also let go. And you can see when he talks about Jesus letting go, he's talking about when Satan tempted him in Matthew 4, and he was offered all these things that he wanted early, but he let go of that, instead decided to wait for God's timing and will. He writes, they would take him by force and make him a king, meaning the Jews, right? They wanted to say, oh, he's the Messiah, but he let go of that. He got his kingly place with increase, but he got it in a realm where Satan could not touch it. Now, this is extraordinary. He could have grabbed it. They wanted to make him king. Even the Romans said, are you a king? And Satan offered it to him, but he denied all of this that he now points out would have been in the realm where Satan could touch it, which to me, I believe is the realm of natural occurring things, right? He says it was now beyond the power of death. If he had accepted that thing which was offered him, it would have been subject to death. Here in resurrection, he has it now, and death has no power over it. But he got it like that, by letting go to God. Sweetheart, I feel there's something intensely practical. It's funny he says this. You see, it is intensely practical. That's the next sentence he says. And I'm sitting here saying, I see something intensely practical relating to our marriage, how if we would have received it in the natural basis, it can be subject to death. But now because we've allowed it to go into death by letting it go, when God raises it up, it's as if it's brought into a realm where Satan can no longer touch it. How incredible. He writes, oh, how can this be? By getting yourself out of the picture. That is why it cannot be, because self is in the picture. Self-will, self-interest, self-realization. And you see, honey, that's why we're resisting the idea of, okay, well, the Lord didn't put it together, so let us go ahead and fly you here. That would be self-realization. That's self-interest. That's, okay, God, you can't do it, so we can. And that's why I said to you, there's no part of me that can do that. What is this saying to God? This is proving to God. You see, we could easily vindicate our desires and vindicate ourselves. We could just so quickly. You said we're locked up. I said, no, we're not locked up, sweetheart. We have the money to buy you a plane ticket. You can easily get into the United States right now. We can get married, and then we can turn around and quickly apply for a passport for me to. We could at least start the process of self-realization, and we've decided, no, we're not going to. He writes of this self-will, self-interest, self-realization. He says, that is the kingdom of Satan. You see, it's like, if you're hungry, just say to this stone, turn yourself into bread. That is the kingdom of Satan, and God is not going to give you his kingdom on that ground. That was the ruin and the loss of the kingdom of God for man. You cannot restore it. Like cannot overcome like. Something different, other than, is needed, and whatever that self may mean, it has got to get out of the way if the kingdom of God is to come in. This is practical. I have to be quite sure that I'm not in this, that some secret ambition of mine, some motive of mine is not at work. Oh, how subtle are our hearts. You and I perhaps are ready to be utterly for the Lord. We mean well, and we mean it thoroughly. We would sing really within our own hearts and with our voices at full strength, none of self and all of thee. And we would mean it. And there would be no uncertainty so far as we are concerned. And yet God knows that we are all the time defeated in our sincerity by secret motives. And he says, look, listen to this. Nothing but a test position can prove whether we actually mean it. So he brings us to a test, to a prospect, something hopeful, and then to a disappointment. Sweetheart, if I never read another sentence, this so perfectly explains and explains and brings meaning to the narrative of what we've just gone through. How you can see how the Holy Spirit is corroborating after the fact what the Holy Spirit gave me on 9/11 7 days ago, that our marriage is our Isaac. We love this marriage so much. It is such a fabulous, beautiful thing that we waited for so long. It is so of God. It is so miraculous, and we love it so much. We have to prove to God that we do not love our Isaac more than we love our God who gave us the Isaac. So here it is. He brings us to a test, to a prospect, and then a disappointment. What's the disappointment? We had to put our Isaac up on the altar on 9/11 and let it date. You take away 9/11, it wouldn't happen. There'd be no disappointment to have faced. That's why I said we had to have had a date. That's why God led us to believe and didn't try to steer us differently. You notice that? How do we react? Is our sorrow, our pain for the Lord or for ourselves? Are we disappointed, or is it really only the Lord for whom we are concerned, and we are not in it at all? We were disappointed, and I don't think God is at all. If he suggests that we're not supposed to be disappointed, I think he's completely wrong in saying that, and he's completely out of touch even with spiritual reality, so I cannot conclude he's saying that. Yes, we are disappointed. That'd be like saying Abraham was never afraid or disappointed in taking Isaac. Are you kidding me? That would be completely unnatural. It's what he's doing in spite of the natural disappointments that determines the will of God to be proven in your heart, the love of God to be supreme, right? If you had no disappointments, God couldn't be possibly pleased with you. If we weren't disappointed and heartbroken about putting our marriage up on the altar, there's no way God could be pleased with the test. He couldn't prove it. It has to be something that you love more than anything to prove that you love him a little bit more. How do we react? Is our sorrow, our pain for the Lord or for ourselves? And we can see that even our sorrow was for the Lord. Lord, if you don't vindicate us in this, Lord, you're not vindicating the word of the Lord. People, your glory is on the line. Your promises, your words, your whole ministry is on the line. So you can see the Lord found out we were disappointed for him even more so. Remember, I said, honey, if he gives us to us the regular way, it's disappointing. Remember I said that? I said, God, it'll be disappointing. Why is that? Why would I be disappointed if God didn't give us, you know, some spectacular way of putting us together and he just did it in some ho-hum normal way? Is it because I'm concerned about my interest? No, because I still have you. It's because I'm caring about the testimony of the Lord. The supreme testimony of resurrection life over death, that proves it. Long before we came into disappointment, I said, if he just does this in a normal way, this is going to be so disappointing. Why am I disappointed? For him. You see? Are we disappointed or is it really only the Lord for whom we are concerned and we are not in it at all? You see what I mean? A test situation to find out after all whether it is, quote, none of self and all of thee. We can never discover it except in practical ways along the line of very practical testings. This was a practical test. The Lord knows it all right, but it's not enough that he knows it. You see, in order for us to come in, we have to come in intelligently and cooperatively, meaning we have to know what's going on, which is why God has been giving us all this insight such that on the night of 9/11, on my knees, God gives me this download. This is your Isaac. Give it to me. He writes, that is the point of every test. We needed to know. It can't just happen subconsciously. You have to consciously know and understand what's going on in order for you to, quote, as he says, intelligently and cooperatively reply and cooperate with the Spirit of God. This is the point of every test. The Lord could do a thing with a stroke. It could happen mechanically, meaning it could happen easily without you having to, you know, consciously be aware of this. But we are in a moral world and God acts towards man on moral ground, meaning he's dealing with what our motives are internally, not just the circumstances himself, which he can so easily, quickly fix. He could so easily have given Isaac back. He could so easily give our marriage back. But no, he's dealing with us on moral ground, that which is in the heart. Man has a will that constitutes him a morally responsible person, and so he must exercise his will in cooperation with God. And I would say, and that means he must go against that which he feels. And the only way you can truly prove if you really love God and you really have made him supreme is if you're going very much against what you feel in your nature in the face of something exceedingly wonderful, exceedingly strong feelings. That's the only way that it proves that you're willing to put God higher. And I would say the more you love your Isaac, the more you love your Isaac, the more willing you are to then set him down and sacrifice him only proves the more love of God. That's why I said it's so wrong. All these people who say, oh, Abraham idolized Isaac and he loved him too much. I said, okay, show me where it says that in scripture. No, God was thrilled that Abraham loved Isaac so much because it gives a proof that if you love that so much and you're willing to set that down, that means how much more do you love me? Your love for Isaac's great, and if you're willing to usurp him, go above him, then that means that you absolutely love me more. And that means the love is great. I believe it. That's why God can see how much we love each. We love him because he sees how much we love each other and how much we've loved this marriage. I love it. I love it that God, before he showed me this, showed me that our marriage is our Isaac. I love it. He says, you remember the words in Deuteronomy 8:2, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years into the wilderness, that he might humble you to prove you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not. You know how we've talked about how he's caused us to hunger. He's caused us to desire this, right? He says, our version does not convey the full meaning. The words as quoted might raise a question as to whether the Lord knows what's in our hearts without trying us out. We cannot have any doubts about that. No, the real meaning is this, that he might make you know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not. Sweetheart, I said this days after 9/11. I said, honey, now we know. I knew it. It's incredible. Now we know. We could have never known. I said to you, if we would have just stepped into 9/11, we would never know. Now we know God is first. We got up from disappointment and we said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We don't understand this, but we're going to continue to hope. We know we've heard from God. We know we're going to continue to trust him. And we did. He writes, it was necessary for Israel to come to the place where they knew their own heart and repudiated, stood against what was contrary to the revealed will of God. And that was the battle of the 40 years. The Lord had shown that his purpose for them was the promised land. Has he not shown us that his purpose for us is the promised land and that we are to use our marriage as a tool to explain the love between Christ and his bride and also to be a type of Harriet Tubman to help get people out of dead marriages where they're being held in false teaching and legal bondage, legalism, bondage? The Lord had shown that his purpose for them was the promised land. They were discovering that in their hearts, Egypt still had a place in opposition to the land. And the Lord was calling upon them to recognize what was in their hearts and to repudiate Egypt. Repudiate it as much in the wilderness as they had repudiated it when they had fled from it. It is an inside thing. Until their hearts were wholly toward the land and for the land, the Lord could not get them into it. That is where Joshua and Caleb were. They wholly followed the Lord. Why did they go in when all the others of their generation failed to go in? Because they had completely and finally and utterly slain Egypt. Not objectively, but subjectively. You know how you just mentioned last night, oh yeah, we could quit, give up, run back to the, you know, the normal way of doing it. We've talked about it. You could just get on a dating website, find somebody or meet somebody or whatever, and you could just go back. Or we could just say, forget it. We'll just go back to being single or go back to sulking or whatever it is. And we could go back to the way it was and just give up in the face of all this difficulty. No, but we have wholly followed the Lord into this, and he knows. And now we know, such that we can look at this and go, well, what was the point of all this? You brought us through all this pain and suffering and satanic opposition and being misunderstood and shame from, you know, public scorn and all this stuff. What was the point of all of it to then allow it to come into death? Oh, to test us. These others were being tested day after day, year after year on that ground. Quote, do you really mean that you want to follow the Lord? You say yes, but do you? Let us try it out. The Lord was doing that to make them know what was in their hearts. Honey, are we following the Lord today? Yes or no? Are we following him into the unknown? Yes or no? Are we following him without having a date? Yes or no? Do we still believe he's going to resurrect this? Absolutely. Has he been the one that has told us, don't be afraid? Yes. Are we doing exactly what he's told us? Yes. Don't be afraid. I'm going to deliver you. You're not going to be put to shame. I still have this promised land for you. Keep waiting. God acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. So we shouldn't be ashamed for believing that God is going to resurrect. The Bible commends Abraham's reason that he could receive Isaac back from the dead, and figuratively speaking, he could. He did receive Isaac back from the dead. He saw resurrection. He says, I say this kingdom of God within is very practical, explaining the Lord's dealings with us, which is the explanation of why he's dealing with us the way it is. It's very practical. He's testing us, right? If people want to say, oh, it's so mysterious, why would God make you out to be a false prophet? Why would God make Abraham out to be a murderer? Why can't people that want to look at this and go, oh, God, you're a false prophet. He gave you the 9/11 and didn't do it. People could look at this, and even I could do this. I could look at myself in the past and go, God, why would you do this? Now I know a little better. I'm further down the road of God dealing so mysteriously. People get so hung up about it, so mysterious. I'm with him. This is so practical. God is so practically dealing with us. This is such a key word right now. I feel like God is showing me. He's dealing so practically. It looks so mysterious, but God's just practically going, okay, you say you love me more than you love your marriage. You say that you want to serve me and follow me and you want to keep my purposes firsthand. Let's prove it. You guys have gotten very excited about this marriage. I gave it to you. I know that you starred for 21 years. I know that this is beyond anything that you could possibly imagine. Amen. Honey, you and I admit And anybody around us would admit that saw this, we know you don't see marriages like this. This thing is so good. It's so supernatural. Who's ever heard of an Isaac, right? So this thing is just as rare in the world of marriages as is Isaac in the world of births. Supernatural. It's extraordinary. It's an extraordinary relationship, okay? And we love it. We love our Isaac. Very much we love him. He's so precious to us. And so yet we always tell the Lord, look at this. Was it not just a week ago? I don't remember when I said this to you. I said, honey, we have got to keep our marriage second to God. Sweetheart, we have got to make sure we keep God first. We have to give him thanks for this every day. We never, ever can rest in this. This thing is so good. This thing is so beautiful. I do not want us to go into this and lose ourselves in the comforts of our Isaac. I said our marriage, but we now know it that it's our Isaac. And I said, baby, you have to promise me. And you remember, honey, I felt almost fearful about it. Like I was so afraid when God shows me this 8:10, when you have entered into the land and are satisfied, you've eaten and are satisfied, be sure you do not forget the Lord your God or your hearts will become prideful. Okay? And I said to you, baby, we cannot forget. We have got to always keep God first. Well, sweetheart, I'm saying I want to do that. My hearts are sincere. Would it not be absolutely practical for God to test me in that position that I've taken, that we will always keep God before our marriage? We will love our marriage. We will love each other. We will serve God out of it, through it, and glorify him in it. But we will never, honey, we have got to take this stand. This is the most important thing I've ever said in all the recordings. God has given us an Isaac. He's given us the most amazing thing we have ever put our hand to in this earth, on our life. There is nothing that's more amazing than what God has done in our marriage. We're dumbfounded. We're 5 months into this still going, how can this be? This is miraculous. This is amazing. Well, did not Abraham look at Isaac like that every day? How can he be? How can this be? He looks at himself in some sort of a reflection of water and he sees that he's this old bag of, you know, he's like a bag of raisins. He's wrinkled and then he looks at the youthful vigor of Isaac and the blessedness of Isaac. Papa, papa, papa. And he says, how can this be? This son is so good. He looks at how amazing of a gift from heaven he is and he constantly would just be enamored and amazed. And oh my gosh, today I get to get up and go teach, you know, Isaac something else. I get to enjoy him today. And this is my son and my promise. And he looks upon all of his sheep and he looks at his tents. He looks at all of his men and maidservants. And he says, all of this is going to be passed to my son. My son will inherit all this. And you can imagine his heart is filled with joy every single day because of Isaac. How easy it would be for him to lose sight of the God of Isaac. The need to continually follow the God of Isaac and the God of Abraham. You see how excited he can be every day. Sweetheart, every single day I could be like this in our marriage. Our relationship continues to be, we say, do we not say wow pretty much every day or every time we talk up this subject? Isn't it so practical that in order for God to protect us, the very thing that we've cried out, oh God, we're content, Lord, we can live without the marriage, that God needs to practically prove us in this? And he needs for us to see that we're okay, that when I'm so afraid, look at how practical. Did not God do this practically for me to know? I'm so afraid. Oh God, Lord, we have got to keep this, you know, subordinated to you. Baby, I was afraid. I'm just going to tell you, maybe I was more afraid than you. I don't know, but I'm afraid. This has been so good. This is so much better than anything I ever even dreamed or imagined. Our relationship. That I began to be afraid that I would lose myself in the comfort of it, that I could see myself being so lovey-dovey with you every day and so filled with happiness and smiles that I would look and I'd go, isn't it possible that as much as I love God, that the living every day in this beautiful thing with my Isaac, that I could become so enamored and so content and so blessed and every day just be like, oh my gosh, 21 years of hell. Waiting, and I finally have this amazing heart's desire that I've waited so long for, the only thing I've ever wanted on this earth. Couldn't it be possible that that could be dangerous for me? Yes, honey, that's why I was afraid. Sweetheart, God needed me to know that I'd be okay if he took this away from me. And he needs you to know you'll be okay if he took this away from me. And we know we will, but now we know practically. It's beautiful what God's done. I feel like the Lord, by doing that, has answered the question. And now look at, we've laughed on the other side of death. And we've felt content again. Last night is the exception, okay? Last night we were back in that really strong pining sensation, okay? All right? But we've still kept it in its place, et cetera, et cetera. Look at this last paragraph. The kingdom of God within is very practical, explaining the Lord's dealings with us. Sweetheart, this is why God has dealt with us in this mysterious way, very practically letting us know what is in our hearts, whether or not we will obey him, whether or not he is first. When we recognize the laws and principles of that kingdom, the kingdom of God, there must come the test. When we give up our Isaac. Sweetheart, can you believe? I mean, what are the chances of this? There is no chance in heaven that this is a coincidence. That I'm standing on day 7 since I literally used these words, Lord, we give up our Isaac. And 7 days later, I'm reading about the practicality and the spiritual principles behind the need to have this experience of seeing your Isaac and giving him up. Now he writes, not because we know we are going to get him back again. And honey, we gave him up again saying, God, we don't know what the outcome of this is, but we trust you no matter what. Not because we know we are going to get him back again, but knowing that perhaps the Lord will really require him of us and that he will not be given back to us. There is the battle and the victory. None of us have fully got there yet. And that is why the kingdom has not fully come where we are concerned, meaning in our life, in power, in fullness of Christ. But in as much as we triumph in that matter, the kingdom of God is coming through. Power and salvation are coming through. And also, I believe, rest for our own heart's deliverance. The Lord show us the meaning of this word. Now, baby, the contradiction here for you and I is that we do know we're going to get our Isaac back. God has shown us so many principles of resurrection and so many promises we would not be put to shame. And I said to you, even if we got to 9/11, we're not being put to shame. If we don't get to 9/11 with a marriage and me there, we're not being put to shame because we've gone all out for the Lord. And I said to you, we'll be able to rest knowing we obeyed the Lord. Sweetheart, we did. We gave him everything we have. And then even after he brought it all into death and confusion and consternation and contradiction, we still said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sweetheart, I've said to you, perhaps the next day, the greatest miracle is not that God gave us the promise, but that God didn't allow the promise to come to us. He brought it into death and we still love God. We still hope in him. We still trust in him. You see that? That's the greatest miracle. And now we know that no matter what happens, we will get through with the Lord. And now we know the Lord is our number one. And now we know we have positioned ourselves by putting our Isaac back on the altar and allowing him to die, that power and salvation can come through the kingdom of God, through us, to other people. That there's not this self-will, self-interest, or self-realization in the way. We have desires. We have self. Otherwise, we would be in heaven. We have self, but we have subordinated that to the will of God. We've put it down by the power of the Holy Spirit. Baby, there's nothing more beautiful. This is perhaps the most important recording of all the recordings I've made in this whole series of all of our journal entries of exploring and collecting and trying to understand God's dealings with us. It comes down to this. I say the kingdom of God within is very practical, explaining the Lord's dealings with us, he writes. He simply has tested us. We've taken a position. We've said, God, you're more important to us than our marriage. We love our marriage. We love each other. We thank you every day for it. But God sees how important this is. This is extraordinary. This is extraordinary, sweetheart. What we're experiencing is extraordinary. It's a heavenly touch working its way out so unbelievably practical in our life and heart. I love you to pieces. I thank God for you. I feel such rest in my heart, such gratitude to the Lord for him showing this to us. And let's face it, I know you don't want to hear it, but we can live without our Isaac. He's proven to us after this huge disappointment that we can do it. I know you're going, oh, honey, I don't want to hear that. No, I get it. But we have words from God that contradict what I'm saying. I have always said this to you, that even if God never gave us to each other, sweetheart, he's still good. He's still God. He's still worth hoping in and believing for. I've said this to you long before we read these words about even if Isaac doesn't give us, or Isaac doesn't come back, God is still good and worth living for and supreme and will keep us in his grace, okay? We know better. We know God did not have me send the tiny house off as a donation to you. You didn't need a house. Okay, we know that. We know all kinds of things. We know God didn't change his heart about me living with you guys because I never was. Right? We know God hasn't given us all these insights and caused us to be willing to call our marriage an Isaac and put it down that it might be lifted back up when and if God was willing. Baby, I have to run for now. I can't wait to talk to you today. I love you so much. God bless you in Jesus' name. Michael Commentary. This next recording is from September 19th, 2021, one day after another date that we had possibly believed was going to be the day that God was going to give us relief and answer our prayers and bring us together. So this is now the third date, August 25th, September 11th, and September 18th, that we believe we saw providential signs pointing to these particular dates, leading us to believe we would see finally the answer of our prayers. I know I've probably mentioned it before in other recordings. This is not something I recommend anybody does. The idea of putting dates on things is not wise. I want you to understand that everything God is doing in my life, he's doing on specific dates and with specific times. I mean, everything. And so I have become, over the years, hypersensitive to look for dates and times. It's like a thing that Father and I have. It's like he doesn't stop me. You know, if I try to go have coffee with you and he doesn't want me to have coffee with you, God will stop me from going and meeting with you. But he's never once stopped me from hunting for dates, just like Peter said that the prophets of old, they looked intently and with the greatest care to the dates and the times or the circumstances to which the Spirit of God in them was prophesying to try to figure it out. And so I find myself often exactly like that. So with hypersensitivity, I pay attention to special dates and certain numbers of period of time that are biblical times, 743, you know, 777, 555, et cetera, et cetera, because they're happening in my life all over the place. So at the same time, we have been receiving a few days earlier, perhaps the week earlier to this recording, we have been receiving what felt like providential signs pointing to the 18th. And as you might imagine, at this point in time, we're very anxious to see God finally put us together, to see the redemption of why haven't we been put together yet? What's going on here? So this is another time, and I'm making a message to Lisa about that, but I just needed to include that we went through another time that was very disappointing for us. It was like another miniature version of September 11th or August 25th. So that's really important to understand. That is what I'm processing in this next recording you're about to hear. End of commentary. I can see the Lord is already encouraging me this morning. I've gotten a confirmation from the streams and something I was just thinking in my heart. I had these thoughts come into my heart that I know there will be good that comes out of this. Good character development, deeper enrichment of the heart, more Christ-like nature. I said this to myself. I said, when God knows that he can get something good spiritually into our hearts through something painful and disappointing and afflicting in our circumstances, why would he not do that? If God knows that I'm going to wake up today and you're going to wake up today and we're still going to be believing him after this suffering that we've gone through, why not let us suffer? I mean, I literally was just having these thoughts. I'm like, of course God's going to do something like this. He knows he can. He knows that we will still hope in him on the other side of it. And in the process, we will glean spiritual treasure. And I was just having this thought that, you know, why wouldn't God do something like this? Why wouldn't he stretch this thing out and get as much out of this as he possibly can? I mean, baby, I've been doing this for a good long time now, and I know 100% of the time, no matter what disappointing thing I go through, no matter what suffering, name it, I've been through it, God turns every single one of them around for some deep sense of good. in my heart and strength and my character in Christ are for the benefit of others. Every single time. So if God could have just done this on 9/11, we already see we would have had troubles with the tiny house ruining our honeymoon. And I can now see if God would have done this yesterday, we'd be missing today that deep sense of mourning and sorrow and humility and humble and contrite spirit. Humility of God, maybe we've done something wrong, maybe our faith wasn't strong enough. What have we done? That deep sense of humility before God, meekness. Even less of a chance to pop our heads up in pride. That, oh, we nailed it. God gave us the date and he came through for us. There are so many good things that can come out of this. You see, even yesterday, sweetheart, how God removed the desire for you to have the perfect honeymoon. You see that? That's deep. That's spiritual. That's work that God's doing in your heart that's from heaven. That's heavenly. That's something that's new in you yesterday that wouldn't have been there a week ago. What is there going to be in us tomorrow that wasn't in there yesterday? Why would God not do this when it is the rich blessing of heaven that comes and takes root in the soil of the heart through these sufferings? And so it just came down to this knowing. You know how that Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, when times are good, enjoy it. When times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. And he doesn't make anything bad except for good reasons. I mean, and I just look at how my heart is already responding to him this morning, and I'm thinking, of course you would do this. Why would you not? This is the kind of thing God's after. He's not after just answering our prayers and stimulating our flesh and making things look good on the outside. He's always after what's on the inside, the character development, touching those deep things in us that are out of line, out of place, immature, stinted, not like Jesus. So I had these thoughts, and then I sit down to read September 19th evening. You tell me if this isn't just such a wonderful confirmation. September 19th evening, my Father is the gardener. I knew exactly where this is going. John 15:1. It is a comforting thought that trouble, in whatever form it comes to us, is a heavenly messenger that brings us something from God. Sweetheart, it's already happening. Right now, I mean, I've already just said this, I thought this, and it's already happening. There's already something from God coming through this suffering. Outwardly, it may appear painful or even destructive, but inwardly, its spiritual work produces blessings. Many of the richest blessings we have inherited are the fruit of sorrow or pain. We should never forget that redemption, the world's greatest blessing, is the fruit of the world's greatest sorrow, speaking of Jesus. And whenever a time of deep pruning comes, and the knife cuts deeply and the pain is severe, what an inexpressible comfort it is to know my Father is the gardener. And he then tells the story of the greenhouse that had these huge, luscious grapes, but the new gardener had come in and said, look, unless you let me cut this thing back to nothing, I'm not going to be your gardener. And he did. And of course, what we see today in the vine was amazing. He says, pruning seems to be destroying the vine. Would you not say that it looks like we're being destroyed, cut back until there's nothing left? And the gardener appears to be cutting everything away. Doesn't it appear? And isn't he choosing the most choice grapes, you and I, to cut back and away? Yet he sees the future and knows that the final result will be the enrichment of the life of the vine and a greater abundance of fruit. And you know something? I want this. I know you're going to think this is nuts. But I'm already, perhaps by the inside of the Holy Spirit, able to see where this is going to put you and I in a position to speak more boldly to the terrible afflictions of others that comes when what they've hoped for and believed for does not come to pass. Sweetheart, what you and I are facing right now is the exact same thing that makes people like in our family that we know of who fall away because they hope for a time, and when circumstances contradict or providence delays, they give up. They give up on waiting for God, and they decide to make their own path, and they just decide the easier Christianity is the one that's daily planned by themselves. I'll just go do Christianity rather than waiting on Christ. And you and I will be able to speak and encourage people. And what will the result be? And people can see we got through not one terrible disappointment, but two terrible disappointments. Maybe a third, who knows? But God, actually we already have three. This was our third one, I never even thought of it. The 25th, the 11th, and the 18th. So we've been through three, if you will, days of death. Isn't that interesting that each one is a day? 3 days of death. So we can now say we've been dead through death, literal death, 3 days, the death of the plane. That was a death. I've never seen it like this. 9/11 day, that was another day of death. And now 9/18, another day of death. But sweetheart, no matter what, I can see that all this conjecturing and God allowing us to believe this is of Him, because it's brought us into these days of death. It's been the pruning. And I see already there's a quietness and a restfulness in my heart, and that sweet surrender and the meekness. Lord, not our will be done, but yours. And then the ability to encourage other people when God does this. We will have been through 3 days of death spread out, not just 3 days back to back. That's easier to do than 3 days, 3 weeks apart. Over 3 weeks apart. And just something to think about, that I feel very encouraged that I see and am reminded. God is pruning, sweetheart. And you look at little fruits. I told you, I saw little things. I'm like, oh, I know the Lord's going to want to touch that. Well, how does He touch these things? He touches them through these sufferings. There's no deeper cutting than for Him to touch this most blessed gift He's given us, the hope for our marriage. May we be still and let God continue to cut, baby. Because we will see a final result that will be the enrichment of the life of this vine and a greater abundance of fruit. There are many blessings we will never receive until we are ready to pay the price of pain, for the path of suffering is the only way to reach them. And I tell you, I've known it. This gift that God has given you and I, sweetheart, what I'm telling you now is a fact. I say this with great conviction of the Holy Spirit. There is no way that God could give us something this heavenly, this delightful, this incredible, this wonderful, this blessed, our relationship, our marriage, our love, without us having to pay a very high cost to get into it. Look at what he says. We should never forget that redemption, the world's greatest blessing, is the fruit of the world's greatest sorrow. We suffered tremendously apart from one another, but there is no doubt in my mind we have to pay this price to get into this. The cost of admission to get into something like this, it would be a real dishonor to God to hand something as beautiful as this over to us without us having to pay the beautiful price of some intense suffering. I'll leave it at that. I hope and pray that you wake up encouraged and blessed after you listen to my messages, and that the Lord will keep you, and I look forward to speaking to you, and I love you very much. I feel a sense of acquiescence, acceptance, quietness, and trust. And oh, how I pray you'll join me in this by the grace of God. I love you very, very much, sweetheart. Very, very much. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He is doing right by us, honey. Will not the God of all the earth do right? Yes, He will. Michael Commentary. So the recording you're listening to is made on September 19th, 2021. The day I'm editing it and thus listening to it again for the first time is 45 days later on November 3rd, 2021. You've just heard me mention, and of course I've just now remembered that I've said this in the recording because this is the first time I'm hearing this recording in 45 days as well. I'm mentioning to Lisa just out of nowhere this idea that there's no way God would give us something this valuable without making us pay, you know, some sort of a serious cost to this. Now, this is what's remarkable, is this is today's Streams in the Desert, November 3rd, evening. The scripture is from Isaiah 40, verse 9. It says, "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. Toys and trinkets are easily earned, but the most valuable things carry a heavy price. The highest places of power are always bought with blood, and you can attain those pinnacles if you have enough blood to pay." And I might say, at this point, we have paid a lot of blood in this story. It writes, "That is the condition of conquering holy heights everywhere. The story of true heroics is always the story of sacrificial blood. The greatest values and character in life are not blown randomly across our path by wayward winds, for great souls experience great sorrows." Let me say this again. "For great souls experience great sorrows." Brothers and sisters, if you've ever done much reading on Christian biography, this is the way it has always been. There's a poem. It reads, "Great truths are dearly bought. The common truths, such as we give and take from day to day, come in the common walk of easy life, blown by the careless wind across our way. Great truths are greatly won, not found by chance, nor wafted on the breath of summer dream, but grasped in the great struggle of our soul, hard buffeting with adverse wind and stream. But in the day of conflict, fear, and grief, when the strong hand of God put forth in might plows up the subsoil of our stagnant heart, and brings the imprisoned truth seed to the light, wrung from the troubled spirit in hard hours of weakness, solitude, and times of pain, truth springs like harvest from the well-plowed field, and our soul feels it has not wept in vain. Our capacity for knowing God is enlarged when we are brought by Him into circumstances that cause us to exercise our faith. So when difficulties block our paths, may we thank God that He is taking time to deal with us, and then may we lean heavily on Him." End of commentary.